will now be served by our brother Owen Kindig, and he has chosen for his topic contentment. Contentment, Brother Owen.
Thank you, Brother Chairman. Before I begin the discourse on contentment, I would like to correct a misunderstanding that may have developed in the talk on the wise and foolish virgins. And when we were discussing the marriage, we understand in this case the marriage is the marriage feast, not the marriage to the bridegroom. And it can be viewed from two aspects, as you know. Brother Russell treats it in pages 90 and 91 in the third volume one way, and then in page 213 another way. But it was brought to my attention, if we turn to Matthew 25, verse 10. I'm reading from Matthew 25, verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. King James renders that marriage. The Revised Standard Version renders that the marriage feast. And that's the thought we had in mind. The marriage here represents the marriage feast, the feast of truth, this side of the veil. Okay, we hope that maybe clarifies the point. Contentment. I'm sure that in your minds, as well as my own, as we look at conditions in the world, incipient anarchy, and we see man's inhumanity to man, sometimes it can become disturbing, can't it? And then also as we look at the conditions in the church, even some incipient anarchy in the church. We see a lot of changes today in the church. And it can be disturbing. And so it can be, disturb our peace of mind or our contentment of heart. But really, should it? Question is, really, should it disturb us? If we have full assurance of faith, confidence in God, that He can handle the situation. It comes back to me. We've been studying the call of the new creation in our ecclesia and our Wednesday night meetings, and I've been impressed more than ever before. I'm thinking from the standpoint of Romans 8:29, where he says he predetermined, God foreknew, and he predetermined, he predestinated a class. He predestinated a new creation that would be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, if we lift our minds to that point, and we consider the whole plan of the ages that he's purposed in the anointed Jesus, as is recorded in Ephesians, the third chapter, the 11th verse. And then I asked myself the question, if God predetermined that new creation, if he predetermined that plan of the ages that was going to eventually glorify not only our Lord, but the new creation, He has programmed everything to that point, to that accomplishment. Now, do you think that he's going to do anything that's unnecessary in order to get there? He has determined it. He will accomplish it. He will perform it. And so if we can trust in him, just put our trust in him, relax in him, and relax that every detail of our life is programmed for our eternal interest. He doesn't waste any time or any motion. It's up to us to gain the value of it. And we can only gain the real value of it if we are content and satisfied and resting in him. If we have discontentment, it distracts. It distracts from our communication, our communion with God and our Lord. It distracts from everything that we do. So that's the thought today we'd like to discuss a little bit with you about contentment. And also discontentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:6. In Hebrews 13:5 and 6, he states, "Be content with such things as ye have. The Lord is my helper; I shall not fear what man shall do unto me." We can rest in contentment in faith because we've committed everything to him. There's a premise in the world or an idea that without discontentment, there's no progress. That man has to be discontent and want change, desire change, if he wants to progress. If he's too satisfied, he won't progress. We were discussing this last night in our fellowship about the kingdom. What's going to be the driving force in the kingdom instead of discontentment? What's going to be the driving force to mankind to grow, you know, to accomplish? I don't know the answer. Maybe you do. But in this life, it seems like discontentment is associated with progress. Progress also is associated with freedom and with change. And I don't think in the kingdom man is going to remain status quo. God isn't that way. Since the beginning of the time of the end, there has been a lot of progress made. A lot of progress made. Much of it has been associated with discontent. But there's also been a lot of progress made in understanding the scriptures. And those of you who have traveled outside of the states, outside of the areas where the Bible is taught, realize that there's a lot less liberty, a lot more restriction on the mind. The shackles of the mind, the minds are shackled with tradition and rigidity, that those who live where the Bible is taught does not occur because the scriptures lend themselves toward freedom and growth. Discontentment is proportionate to unhappiness. Discontentment begets an anarchistic attitude. Daniel 12:1 tells us that at that time there would be a time of trouble like there never was. Why is that? Because you remember, he descended from heaven with a shout, Kaluzma for an incitement to rights. And we get it everywhere around us. Everyone wants their rights, don't they? Rights, rights, rights. Even the animals have their rights, and they deserve their rights. The increase in discontentment in our life contributes to stress and mental illness. A lot of the mental illness today is attributable to discontentment and stress and strife. But contentment brings in our life peace and joy and happiness, even in the natural as well as the spiritual. With the Christian begotten by the word of truth, how different it is, isn't it? And as we became more acquainted, and as we become more acquainted with the plan of God, and the more we can rest in that plan, the understanding of that plan, the more then we can be content. We can be content. I know the one thing that bothered me more than ever before I got the truth was why God would permit evil. And it doesn't seem like evil is getting any less, does it? But wasn't it satisfying to know why God permitted evil? More and more, as we come in, grow into an understanding of the plans and purposes, the eternal purposes of Christ and God, we become more content. The promise of Philippians 4:19 comes to us often. My God shall supply all your needs according to the riches of Christ Jesus. All of your needs. And that includes your needs if you lose your employment. We've seen it happen more frequently than ever in the last 10 years, haven't we? Secular employment changing, but we see the brethren being taken care of. God supplying all of their needs. The satisfaction that we get from our studies and our fellowship together and the exchanges that we have on the precious truths that we have and on the fact that we are running for the mark of the prize of the high calling. We have a goal in mind, a determination in mind, and so the mundane and the trivial, they don't bother us. We should keep our minds focused on the long-term goal. If you read the comments on the March 4th Manna text, you remember, Let's turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any praise, and if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And I think it's a nice practice to read this text at least once a week, and daily, to set our minds at the beginning of the day to set our minds on the highest level that we can, and then try to achieve to the best of our ability our service to the Lord. And that removes a lot of the incidentals that might disturb our minds or cause us to be just lend to our discontentment. Some of us, our chemistries are all different. Some individuals, you know, they wake up in the morning, and regardless of the day, I remember we had a sister with us for a while that Peg was taking care of. 90 years old, woke up every morning, and the sun was shining, you know, and she said, "What a beautiful day. If it was raining, what a beautiful day. God has made this day. You know, let's give this day to God." You know, that's the way it was. Her chemistry was that way. But then there are those who are taciturn, who are morose, and they wake up in the morning, you know, and it's tough to drag yourselves out of bed, you know. And you look at what the negative of what's going to happen to you that day. And if it's raining, you think, well, I worked with a man who every time it rained, he said he thought God was raining for him. You know, he was raining on him to make him unhappy, you know. He literally did. He thought it was God doing it to him. But it's this attitude of mind, isn't it? And if we think on the things that are pure and lovely and good report, it gives health and energy to our mind. In Mark, the 10th chapter, the 29th and the 30th verses, we have a promise concerning our temple supplies also. I think it's a very precious promise. Mark 10, verses 29 and 30. And he said unto them, I'm sorry, wrong verse. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, 100-fold. And in the world to come, the age to come, eternal life." And isn't that the way it is? Haven't you just seen that over and over and over again? I remember when I was in school and we got down to no money and the last can of beef we had in the house. And we said, "Should we eat it for breakfast or not?" We decided to eat it for breakfast. We came home that night and there was a check in the mail from an unexpected source, you know. That's the way the Lord takes care of us. Some individuals get upset with the weather. But keep in mind, we're still in the seven creative days. Seven creative days haven't ended yet. And so there's going to be severe changes in the weather, right? The Lord's preparing the earth. And so consequently, we shouldn't be overly disturbed about that either. If we have poor health, or health begins to fail, it's another thing that can cause discontentment to us. I know when I began to have some problems with health, I said, "I never thought my body would do that to me." And Peg said, "Well, do you ever stop and think how you treated it?" (Clears throat) But our attitude really should be a daily attitude of thankfulness. Thankfulness and enduring. Paul states, in everything, give thanks to God. Now that doesn't just mean the blessings. That means the negative experiences too. In everything, because they're contributing. They're contributing to our development. It's a training period, isn't it? It's a school. And all of those things contribute to our well-being. And so we look for in them for what is good. Ephesians 5:20. In Ephesians 5:20, Paul states, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the reverence of God. God has promised that our bread and our water shall be sure. I'm sure that God is faithful enough to give us those things that are necessary. Now, he may not give us beyond that sometimes. But we get so many blessings that we get an attitude of mind of expecting all of those unnecessary things, don't we? It's like a sister in our class, elderly sister, and she said, you know, when you really think about it, the new creature really doesn't need much, does it? And I think that every time I go to the Orient and come back, I see the lower standard of living, I see all of the things they do without, you know. And I ask myself, should I be doing that same thing? We do have many, many blessings. No one lives like the people in America, even the poorest people in America. Psalmist states in Psalm 100, let's turn to Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I think the gates here are gates of consecration. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into your consecration with thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his holy name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. The longer I live in the Christian walk, the less I have to ask the Lord for. Because I feel like he's taking care of all my needs. Why should I ask him to do this and that? I have a tendency then to be thankful, to give him thanks for everything that he's doing and try to live in an attitude of thanksgiving. We can ask the Lord to increase our faith. Luke 17:5. Faith is the premise for contentment. If our faith is strong, we have that contentment, don't we? We have that full, complete trust. If our faith wanes or gets weak, then we begin to lose hold on that contentment. We become more discontent. less peace of mind. The lesson of faith, and I think this is important to realize, the lesson of faith is not merely doctrinal and doctrinal theories. The chief feature of faith is a confidence in God, a heart reliance upon God. That's the chief feature of faith. I refer you to reprint 2353. Jesus was our example of faith, true faith, complete, absolute trust. And you remember how he stated to Pilate? He said, "Knowest not that thou hast no power, save what God has given thee." And that's the way it is with us, brethren. John 19:11. And let's turn to Romans 8, the 8th chapter. These are very, very encouraging verses. Beginning with verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" If God be for us, who can be against us? "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Yes, he asked a lot of his Son, didn't he? He did ask a lot of his Son, even to the point where he was crucified on the cross. And I wonder about that. I wonder, how could God ask his Son to go through that? An obedient Son, you know, one who was always faithful to him. How could he ask him to go to that extreme in sacrifice? If he can do that, he has a right to ask us to do the same thing, right? "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." We have a lot of judgmentalism in the church today. Lots of judgmentalism. Brethren judging their brethren. But not only that, brethren criticizing and actually assassinating their brethren by ruining their reputation. This is happening, brethren. It's a serious matter. And this kind of thing can cause a lot of discontentment in the ecclesias. It can cause a lot of discontentment in our own personal life. But remember, no one can lay anything to your charge. No one. It is God who justifies. It is Christ who died. And so we can, in those situations then, leave it to the Lord. It's like the Lord said to Satan, you know, "The Lord rebuke thee." Leave it to the Lord. Let the Lord work it out. If someone is causing you problems, ask the Lord to direct it. Let the Lord work it out. And when you do that, it gives you peace of mind. you realize it isn't up to you to work out the solution. Just ask the Lord to do it. And I've seen it happen time after time after time. The Lord will bring it to the fore, and He will resolve it. And in that process, what happens? In that process, you come to a better understanding of your brother. You know, each comes to a better understanding of each other, and also they come to a better understanding of their own weaknesses. Proverbs 27:17. Let's turn to Proverbs 27:17. I've really come to appreciate this text in the last few years. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And that's the way it is with us, isn't it, brethren? We iron against iron, but we sharpen each other. We sharpen the countenance of our brethren. And so it helps us be content in spirit and mind when we are confronted with these things, which God is using to develop us in spirit. Contentment is necessary for godliness. We can profit, as we mentioned earlier, we can profit a lot more from our experiences if we are content in spirit. Pastor states in reprint 2351 to 53, the pastor states the greatest test in our life is character, not doctrine. And I think that's important to remember. It's our heart. You know, it's what our heart is. It is, if we're going to be successful and faithful, we must be in that character likeness of Christ. That is the most important thing. Our heads are all shaped differently. We see things differently. And we have different chemistry. And consequently, sometimes, even though we can't adjust ourselves and align ourselves all in one line doctrinally, or I'm not talking about basic doctrines, brother. I'm talking about getting into a tug of war over these things, so much so that it just disrupts our peace of mind and heart. But in the final analysis, as the pastor states, it's going to be character likeness to Christ. Character is the most important. The most important piece of the armor is the breastplate of righteousness, our justification, and our righteousness with God. Psalm 91. Let's look at Psalm 91, 5 through 7. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. This is the promise that we have. (Clears throat) And we all know it's the little things of life, you know, that really upset. The psalmist mentions three kinds of trials that we have in verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under thy feet. A lion-like trial is like, you know, Satan coming as a roaring lion. You see the trial coming, it's a big trial. So you prepare for it. The adder-like trial, an adder is like a snake, you know. It bites you before you see it, you know. And those kind of trials, those little trials, like the little foxes that spoil the vine, you know, they come upon you. And if you're not prepared, you know, if you're not prepared, they take you as unawares. They disrupt your peace of mind, don't they? And you can brood on it. If you allow yourself, you can brood on, why did I do that? Why did I get, you know, why did I react that way? It disturbs that character, that contentment. You know? Then there's that dragon-like trial. And the dragon is a figment of your imagination, you know. It's a figment of the artist's imagination. And we can imagine we're going to have a lot of trials. We can, you know, we can build anything up and say this is coming and that's coming and just get so disturbed in our mind over it. You know, it's like approaching a mountain and you don't see the tunnel. And boy, how are we going to get around the mountain, you know? But you get up there and you drive right through it with a tunnel. And that's the way it is. Those trials, you know, they're nothing when you get there. So our imagination can interfere with our contentment. But Paul tells us that we can cast down the imagination. How do we cast down the imagination? Through that faith and rest and peace of God. Solomon 2:15. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine, that interfere with our peace and contentment. So, brethren, we admonish you to lay hold on your faith, strengthen your faith, strengthen your complete trust and reliance in Him. And if you trust Him, even where you cannot trace Him, you will have this contentment and this peace of mind that passes all understanding. May the Lord bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Owen, on your lessons on purging the discontentment and enhancing the contentment in ourselves. And we'll ask Brother Owen to close this meeting with a word of prayer and to ask a blessing on the temporal portion we'll have after that.
Our Heavenly Father, we desire to be near to Thee. Each day bear us near to Thee. We ask that Thou keep us in Thy love, and we pray for grace to walk worthy of our vocation. We pray Thy blessing now upon the continued activities of the convention. We ask Thy overruling of anything said or done amiss, and give Thee all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.